and turn to John chapter 3. It's a long passage, and I'm not going to have all the Bible verses on the screen so that you have to go back and look it up yourself. I remember that a couple of weeks ago, I talked about this great hound raising and talked about this fake rabbit. And actually kind of interesting, because after that, a few people came to me, some of the young adults. They actually kept coming and asked me and said, hey, Pastor Donald, and you know, how do I know that I am chasing a fake rabbit? And some people actually told me that, you know, I know that some people, they may be even chasing a red rabbit. The rabbit is not even white, but they're still chasing it. But how do we know? Good question. The answer is, you don't know. That's why you are chasing it. If you are chasing it, you don't know. You really need supernatural vision to tell. A person have good, perfect spiritual vision could tell you that it is a fake rabbit and they would not fall for the trick. However, many people, they are chasing because they cannot see. In the meantime, there are some people, they are chasing because of peer pressure. It's called a herd mentality. When people are wanting, they want too. And they just want to keep keep pace with the group. And some people, they even want to stay ahead of the group. So they run faster than the rest of the people. Not so much for the rabbit, but for the sake, they want to prove that I'm better than you. And so some people, they're chasing. A lot of people are chasing. And then many, many people, they die chasing without reaching this fake rabbit. So they would never realize that the rabbit is fake. They would die with regrets that if I could have reached that goal, and they'll never reach it. And they will die along with their quest to take them with them to the grave. And then some people, the fast runners, they will reach the fake rabbit, and then they realize it's fake. And then they will have a huge letdown. And then they'll probably go for another one, and for another letdown. Now, I don't know which type of people are more blessed or more pitiful. The one who never reach and catch this fake rabbit, but they are dying with these regrets, but never fulfill hope, ambition, or those who have reached this fake rabbit and they die with this regret and remorse. I don't know. Every single time I think about it, it is hard for me to figure out. But one thing I do know, that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus. The man's very frustrated. The man is reaching his so-called midlife crisis. He worked so hard for his life. He set all these different goals. Academic goal. I want to get this GPA, go to this school. I want to get this PhD. He got it. He wanted to be a good religious leader and became a chairman of Deacon Board and Sunday school teacher. My lead couple mission trips. He wants to show people how blessed God is in his life. So he's got a lot of money. So much money that he was supplying all the free water to the people come to Jerusalem for worship. And politically, socially, he's well-respected. He's sitting on top of the world. He was in the Supreme Court. They only had the Sanhedrin, which served as a Supreme Court for the Jews and the Senate of the Jews. He was a member of that. He's got everything. But then something is missing. God is not in his life. That emptiness is still in there. Then he's going to say, what else can I do for this? What am I going to do? He's very, very frustrated. Because he's got a huge collection of fake rabbits. He looked at, when his bedroom, he looked at every single one of them and like, you know how much I spend my time and effort for you, but you are not doing me any good at this moment. Until Jesus came. And he saw something special in Jesus. Everyone at that time, everyone, including the Jewish leaders, they knew that Jesus is special. That's why the people oppose him, want to kill him. And the rest of the people, they just want to follow him because they knew that this person is supernatural. They just could not put their words on how to describe Jesus because Jesus is God. He's Son of God. He's beyond our understanding. It's like today when you try to explain someone to something, the black hole, I don't even know how to explain it because we don't know. We just know it's a black hole. I can't explain to you. It sucks up everything. That's it. So people could not explain. And Nicodemus knew that. That's why he came at night and said, Jesus, help me. This super emptiness that I'm looking for God's presence that only he can fill. I know that you know something. Help me, please. And Jesus said, I know what you're looking for. And this is how you're going to get it filled. You're going to be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to have a new life because you are spiritually blind. God is spirit. You cannot see him. You cannot see his kingdom with your natural naked eyes. No matter how hard you try, you need to have supernatural vision. And how are you going to get that? You need to have a spiritual new life in you, and you need to be born again in water and in spirit. Unless one is born of water and on the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To help Nicodemus to understand the concept of born again because it's new. I hate to say this. Many people today, even at the church, they don't know what born again means. Even some Christians, they call themselves born again Christians, they don't know what that means. I did not say this by my own. This is by a survey and a study. They conclude that a lot of people, they don't know what is born again. Even Christians, they use the term, but they don't know what it means. So Jesus here, he quoted the Old Testament scripture to explain, to tell Nicodemus what it meant. What it meant by being born again, or the water and the spirit. He said, this is what God had promised. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What does that mean? It means God already promised this new birth to the people hundreds of years ago before Jesus came to this earth. He said, basically God is telling us in the Bible that because of our sin, the sins have corrupted us, we have a broken relationship with God and we could not see his presence anymore. We are spiritually dead even though we are naturally alive. If I send you we bring a nurse here, Grace is here, he can text you a pulse. Everybody have a pulse. You have all these physical vital signs. So naturally, physically, you are alive. But spiritually, people are born dead. And people who are spiritually dead cannot see spiritual things. And that's because of sins. And Jesus said, God had promised that he will cleanse your sin. When he's all cleansed and polished up, he will put his spirit back to you. Because a filthy thing cannot host God's Holy Spirit. So after that is done, when the Spirit comes back to you, your eyes will open. You will be able to see. The last time I used an example, it's like when you have a corrupt computer, you cannot go online, you cannot go to the internet, your Wi-Fi dead. But once you purge your virus, you put the driver back up, you're in business. And all of a sudden you see that another dimension of the world that you cannot see. You cannot reach and touch by your finger, and you cannot see by your naked eyes. And that is what Jesus said. You have to take care of your sins, and you will have a new spiritual life restored for you. But still, Nicodemus could not understand. It's like, how does that work? What is the spiritual life? I think some of the people, when you go to the outside of the church, talk to the people will say, I'm spiritual. What they mean about spiritual is like, they want to think. They are philosophical. They're not spiritual, I'm telling you. There's a difference between spiritual and philosophical. A fine line. Jesus said, this is what spiritual means. You cannot see God's spirit, but you can see his work. Even the spiritually dead people could see the work. And the spiritually born-again people can see God's presence, of course. You may not realize it, but you can see it. But something that nobody can miss, even though the spiritually dead people could see it, is the effect of the Holy Spirit. And then he used an example. He said, like the wind that you see is blowing around. You cannot see the wind. You can't. But then when you look out, the tree is moving. When you walk out, you see the breeze is coming to your face. Like, wow, what a wonderful day. When an office is hitting you, when a hurricane is coming, and then you say, what an awful day. Right? So, and John loved to use wordplay, okay? And he chose the word, he using the wind and spirit here is a very interesting wordplay because in the Greek it's the same word called pneuma. So it's very clever parable analogy that the Apostle John picked up from Jesus and put it together for us. Now, that's why the people try to deny God's presence. They cannot deny God's work. If there's God's work, there's got to be God's presence. Just like you cannot deny the existence of wind. Everybody here, you can debate about whether wind exists. When Hurricane Sandy came, I still remember Hurricane Sandy. When it ripped the roof away from my house, I knew that Sandy was real. She's in here for business. All right. So when the wind whipped the rooftop of the top of the roof from your house, you know that that's the effect of the wind. And the Holy Spirit is working actively in the people who are born again, and so that even the spiritually blind people can see. I want to introduce you to this person. I don't know how many people you can recognize this guy. Who's he? Do you know who he is? Lee Strobel, I gave it to you. Okay, so you're not naturally blind. Good. So we are at least somewhere in the middle. Lee Strobel, those of you who don't know about him, he had a journalism degree, and then he went to Yale Law School, and professionally trained. Got a JD degree from Yale. Very, very well, good, credentialed investigative journalist, award winning. So he's got his career, everything on track, and everyone could ask for in journalism. He got it. And one thing, a couple of interesting about him is he's an atheist, a die-hard atheist. He absolutely hate people talk about religion. He would be today the kind of guy that would go to Supreme Court and sue and get the Ten Amendment removed from the courthouse and school with this kind of guy. He married his high school sweetheart. He met his wife when he was 14. But then when he's at the peak of his career, he's got the dark side of this man. He's got a drinking problem. He's got a temper problem, anger problem. His marriage was about to fall apart. Constantly angry and bitter. Money and fame just could not give him joy. What made it worse is one day his wife told him that she's going to Bible study. He said, you just crossed the red line here. I'm a diehard atheist. I mock religions. And you're going to go to, a Bible study? I did not sign up for this. What I heard was, it's his own confession. He said he was so angry, recalled by his own daughter at the time, is old enough to witness this, a teenager daughter, said he was so angry when he heard his wife was going to a Bible study group. He kicked a hole open in the wall. It was scary and traumatic. But his wife's still going. His wife is not a pushover. So one thing he was going to do is say, okay, I'm going to go, he's going to apply his investigative journalism skill to study Christianity, to expose Christianity, to tell the world what a hoax it is. So he went and started to study, and you know what? The rest is history. He became a Christian. Not only that, he wrote a book, The Case for Christ. He didn't know it. He had no idea how this book would turn out when he wrote it. It turned out to be the bestseller on New York Times for a long time. And then he went on to write many other books, The Case for a Creator, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Real Christianity, a whole series. He never planned for it. He was not looking for fame. He was not looking for money. But God gave them all to him without him asking. And he himself, you see, changed in himself. You can see the Holy Spirit is working this man, changing him to do work the unworkable. And the church of the theme this year is ready to do every good work. Let me tell you, this is good work. When you see a man's life change like that, he became a masterpiece. People marvel about what this man would become a Christian. Not only that, he became a pastor. Wonderful. So, talk to the pastors. Almost a lot of pastors have a very interesting story to tell you. You spend time to study them. They are absolutely not the same person you see behind the pulpit every Sunday. And you will marvel. You can point a gun to the head of the man, and the man would cannot change their lifestyle like that. The Holy Spirit could. That's interesting. See, these are the signs of the Holy Spirit. And born again Christian, Lee Strobel was born again. The vital sign, you can see the vital sign if the person is born again. Let me share with you, because you're probably sitting there like, what about me? Am I born again? Right. What does it mean to be born again? Now, these are some vital signs, okay? When you go to the hospital, they check your pulse, they check your pupil, they check your whatever, and before they even work on you, some of them, they will declare you dead, and they will save the medications. Now, these are the vital signs for a born-again Christian, because the Holy Spirit is in you. A born-again Christian will gradually become more Christ-like, just like babies. Babies eventually will look more and more unlike their parents. So you better like your baby, okay? So if you don't like them, you don't like yourself. They'll gradually to be more like you. But then you can see the naturally born person become more spiritual person, become more Christ-like. How is that going to be like? For example, a person who was a short-tempered before, now has become patient, gentle. How could that be? I think those of you who've been living with someone, you're married or a family member, you agree with me. You can change people in many ways. You can educate a person. You can teach the people how to drive and learn skills. It's very hard to change a person's personality and heart and his character. So when a short-tempered person becomes gentle and patient, that's God's work, the work of the Holy Spirit. A greedy person, a person always me, all of a sudden become caring. They think about other people. They're willing to offer what they have to share. A stringent person becomes generous. And something more obvious. I served a few years in Market Street Mission. I saw so many miracles there. People came with addictions, drugs, alcohol, sex. They would come in the wintertime and wait outside for the door to open so they can fight for the space to come in. And we wouldn't let them in. We would let them sleep in the chapel. The chapel can pack about 200-300 people, like a shelter. And then, when they pass all the tests, we're showing that the willingness for cure, then we admitted them. A 3-month program, a 6-month program. Person can change totally, no medication, no drug. nothing just by studying the scripture, Bible study, and small group. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I saw so many miracles that people put their life back together. Homes and families and lives destroyed by drugs, alcohol, and different addictions, back together. And some of these people came back to the society because the rescue mission is, the mission is to put these people back to the society as a useful member. Some people resumed their previous profession to be lawyers, professionals. I've seen chaplains come out from it. Amazing. Now, there are additional signs for a born-again Christian. Because you say, what if I don't have a drug problem? How do I know that I'm born again? Do I have to go and get addiction and then see I can be born again? Now, there are some other signs that here. For example, you become more sensitive to sin. Born-again Christians are sinless. Not sinless, but they sin less. You know, the difference? They're not sinless, but they will sin less. Because every single time they commit a sin, the Holy Spirit convict them. Not your moral value. Your conscience could be convicting you, but the conscience is very weak, I'm telling you. When the temptation comes, let's just talk about temptation yesterday. When the temptation comes, you rely on your willpower. You rely on your conscience, you're going to fail. I'm telling you. Because it's just a matter of who's got a greater driving force. The temptation is going to reach a point that will overcome your willpower and say, all right, I'll give it one try. And then it's going to be like a slippery slope, you're gone. But the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit will constantly, relentlessly convict you. Even though you sin, the Holy Spirit will try to bring you back and bring you back and bring you back. Will never give up on you. And then the one born again can see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? The Bible. The Bible would make sense to you. We like to hand out Bible to people. I learned before. I don't hand out the whole Bible now. Because it's a waste. So now I hand out the life book. It's a small version, very small. It's just the Gospel of John. Because the person, if they're born again, they would be drawn to the Bible. They would read more. We have given people a Bible. We found out that they use it as a they use it for them to, you know what I mean? Because some of you probably, you've seen people use that. To use it to as a lampstand or something to lift things up. And some probably might use the Bible as your fly swat. But they just don't open it. It's easy. The people who are born again, they will have a hunger for God's word. They have a longingness for God's word. When they come to worship, they will not fall asleep. And this group is different because they're very tired. Right? They stay up yesterday. So they, all right, so don't look at them. But, right? If you're born again, you'll never sleep because people will say, give me more. There's a certain church that preacher that we learned that we had to be very careful when we go and preach. When you go on a mission trip, I'm telling you, I went on a mission trip before. They would say, more. I said, no more, no mas. I'm going to die. You're not going to die, I'm going to die, because after the plane flight and didn't shower, I'm so tired. Look, a long day, but they say, more. And then you're going to like, because they are that spiritual hunger. They just want more. Now, and a born-again person, they will be easier to find peace because you're not chasing the fake rabbit anymore. You know it's fake. So you say, if I don't get it, I don't get it. Fine. All right. You want me to run with you? I run with you. Just for the sake of keeping you in community. But kind of like, all right, I'll make a run, but I'm not going to kill myself for that fake rabbit. Only one fake rabbit for what, 2,000 people? You can keep it. So they have peace. And then you have courage and hope. When you feel the power of the Holy Spirit in you. The Bible said, if God is with me, who's going to be against me? You have no fear. I mean, they may threaten to foreclose your house. God is with me. God's going to find a way to help me to pay the mortgage, I know. If God wants me to get rid of the house, no matter how hard I try, I'm not going to be able to keep this house. And then God have another place for me. That mindset will give you courage and hope and peace and joy that regular people cannot have. And you will become gradually become less independent of the worldly influences. You don't need people to tell you what is important anymore. You don't need people to tell you what is hip and popular. You don't need people to validate you. I know that some of the seniors, they would like to see their college app all go through. They make you feel so good, I'm somebody. And some of you probably apply for, 7 school, 8 school? The highest number I ever heard when I was in the youth ministry, some people apply for 25. I said, poor you and poor your parents. Because like $500 for each application at the time. And they had to write a separate essay at the time. Not today, like you have a central application. No, not when I was in the youth ministry at the time. I said, how could you handle 25 essays? And besides, if you all get admitted, you have a multiple personality, you can go to all 25 schools. You can go to only one, right? But I'm telling you, the person who applied for 25, they're probably not going to remember that 24 that give them the admissions. They remember that one reject them. Am I right? How dare you? You rejected me. And who are you? You're only Rutgers. You know what? I attended NYU a parents' orientation, and they told us that they're so proud that, you know what? We are the most selective school in the whole nation, more so than Harvard and Yale, and they showed all these numbers, because they encourage applications. And then the person giving the orientation say, we love it because this number makes us look good, feel good. So we encourage you to apply, and then we can reject you. Because they rank school by selectivity, okay? The more people they reject, the more special they feel and they look in the whole world. Let me tell you, I think I am in position to say this because I was talking to one of the youth senior, high school senior. Because I'm saying because it's not sour grape. At one time, I have all these people reporting to me. I have a PhD from Princeton, PhD from Yale. My roommate is a PhD from Harvard. I have an intern who worked with me, he's from MIT. I don't think they're that good. In fact, my roommate was a J-U-R-K. I cannot say that word, it's a bad word. I can spell it. Right, he's a total J-U-R-K, all right? And I have a Yale PhD. I had to protect him so that he couldn't get fired. So every single time when I have a fiery boss, he would explode. I say, John, you go back to your office. I'll handle it. All right? Because these people have a very good IQ but no EQ. They're very good in studying. This guy, this John Fox, Jennifer said, don't talk about too much about your pagan days, but, you know, it's okay, you know me now. The pagan days, once in a while, I would walk through the casinos. I'm not a gambler. I was just curious, because they said that different game have different statistics. So I asked John, I said, is it true the different game have different statistics? Oh, I said, of course. He's very serious. Oh, of course. Right? He's like that typical quintessential beautiful mind person. He said, oh, of course. I said, how so? Oh, expect a return. And you're like, rawr. And all this Taylor series question proved to me that when you go to the slot machine, you're doomed to fail because your expected return is 20%, 30%. You're going to die because you're dead. Slot machine, what's that thing, roulette? Some people know. God bless you. God will guard you and protect you. He said that that's a, all right, don't go, okay? He said, that could be the best art. And he will prove it again to me. I said, what about people playing blackjack that blame the guy before them, didn't know how to play and ruin their art? I said, oh, no, that's totally wrong. I said, how so? Oh, we pulled a piece of paper. I'm pretty good at math and calculus. I could not follow his math. He's like, rrr. I was like, what are you doing? At the end, I'm like, you see, whatever the guy did is irrelevant with you. It's between you and the dealer. Beautiful mind person. I can save it. He told me to. If not with me, I put him under my wing, he'll be all gone, long gone, in 3 months. Now he's a senior VP, Morgan Stanley in London. But anyway, why did we talk about casinos? All right, Fig Rabbit. Now, so you see that a person was born again because of this peace and joy and courage in you, that you are not subject to peer influence of around you. You're the trendsetter. You come in here kind of like, I like to boast this, but Jennifer may disagree with me. I can put a tie that will not match my shirt. Who cares? If I feel that I look good before God, right? So I don't need your validation to tell me how I look. That's free. That's free. So this person is living in an abundant life. Abundant life. You know what I'm talking about? And that person, the blind can see it, the lame will walk. Jesus is talking about not the physical lame only, the spiritual lame and mentally lame. Have you seen people that are so crippled mentally? They would not go out. They cannot leave their home without their buddies come and drag them out. They spend 2-3 hours to paint over their face before they would go out. They would try 20 to 30 different dresses, and they wouldn't even go out. And would say, didn't you buy all those? And they just don't like how they look. They need people to tell them, do I look okay? Do I look right? And they would say, Jason, how do I look? And Jason looked at me kind of like that. Like, oh, no. All right, go and change another one. You're enslaved. I'll be enslaved to Jason, right? Until Jason would say, I said, okay. Then I go, right? There's no freedom. A person who's born again is totally set free. You see what is the truth. And you can go everywhere you want with this boldness. And of course, the most important thing is that a born-again Christian can enjoy eternal life because Jesus said, you can enter the kingdom of God. You no longer fear the death because you know that you're simply going to a better place, a truly better place. Your permanent address will change. Your address will change to a permanent address. And the Holy Spirit is with you. That helping you to enjoy this transformed life is the same person that will guarantee that and escort you to heaven. As long as the Holy Spirit with you, you have no fear, because He's going to make sure that you get into heaven. And that's all. That's why Christians, true born again Christians, have no fear of death. If death, even death, you have no fear. What else do you fear? But then we're going to say that, wait a minute. How come not everyone in the church show all these vital signs? You're probably thinking about yourself. And after now, you're probably thinking about the people next to you. We like to judge, don't we? Right? After you check the vital signs on yourself, you're probably thinking about the person next to you. My Sunday school teacher, my worship chair. And then you go down the list. Honestly, not everyone in the church shows all these vital signs. Do you agree with me? How so? Let me explain to you. Now, there are a couple situations here. First of all, some of the people in the church that you may be spiritually alive, you're born again, sometime, somewhere, somehow in your journey. But those of you that you're growing up in the church, your change is not going to be as dramatic. So you don't really have a true reference point for you to compare, because your life just keep, like when you look at your kid, like baby, like Jackson, you don't think that he's growing until you give it to someone else and say, oh, I get so heavy now. He said, no, I don't see him growing, because you see him every day. You don't see a dramatic change. Compared to the person like me to come, like a midlife, become a Christian, the change could be a lot more dramatic. So that could be one reason. But there's a more important reason, is that you are spiritually born again, but you never allow yourself to grow. You never allow yourself to grow. So it's spiritual alive, but you're forever infant. And some people even use the word a stillborn, dead upon arrival. How so? Because you still want to chase the fake rabbit. Like I mentioned before, some people, they saw the fake rabbit, they still want to chase it because the friends are chasing. They want to keep up with their friends. They want to beat up their friends, or they want to prove how good they are. So you might be choking your spiritual life with something else that is stopping you from growing. You're still going after the fake rabbit. Or some people that you are not bringing your baggage to God. You have all the resources, but you're not using it. You could be rich, but you are poor. How so? For example, Christians, God allow us to go through hardships, trials, betrayal, temptations, being forgotten. Every single element, like yesterday we talked about, their crisis. A crisis can help you come out stronger, and crisis can also take you back if you don't handle it properly. So every single time when you're betrayed, and when you're being forgotten, you're harboring, holding on to your grudges, your hurt, your regret, your bitterness. You're not willing to let go. And God is here and say, my grace is sufficient for you. Just bring it over to me and let me handle it. You move on, but say, no, I want to keep my baggage. So over the years, or your baggage is going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. Every single time when you sit down, God's presence is farther and farther away. And your hurts, the people who hurt you, the image become bigger and bigger and bigger. And you're blinded again. And you're blinded again by your own responsibility, that you're not willing to look to God. You choose to keep looking at that black hole. That guy hurt me. Every single time I see the man, or even think about the person's name, you get agitated. You allow the scar to take over, to hinder your growth. And that's what happened. So in a way, you are spiritually alive because the Bible makes sense to you. When you listen to a sermon, you say, it makes sense, but I cannot do it. Or you can feel good for a day or two, and then you just fall apart again. So you never grow. That's so sad. Having said that, I think a lot of people still ask, like, how can we be born again and enjoy all this benefit? Jesus said, nothing we can do. That's God's word. Because you go back to this passage here, Jesus reminded them that the same passage, I want you to focus on the I will, I will, I will, I will. So who is that I? That's not you. That's not me. That's God. God will do all or everything. You just sit here to enjoy your born again, your new birth. Just like baby, Jackson did not do anything to his own natural birth. Parents did it. Right. So the spiritual birth is the same. God's going to do all the work. But then we do have a responsibility. We have one single responsibility. And the last line I have is, the Bible says, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God's going to do all the work. Jesus came to pay our sins. And Jesus used the Old Testament scripture passage to remind Nicodemus that when your ancestors in the wilderness, when they sinned against God, when they got bitten by the snake, everybody was dying. So they're experiencing the threat of death. And God said the only way you could be saved is look up to this bronze snake. Can we have that slide up, the last one? Yeah. Okay. Now, what in the world that you would, those of you in the medical field in today's science, you will say, how would I look up to this bronze snake held up by Moses will help me to get alive? It doesn't work. I probably need vaccines. I probably need some medication with injections. God said, look, my way is not your way. I just want you, well, I need you to trust me because your problem is caused by your sin. Your sin against me. So the cure has to come from me. You have no right to decide the cure. The Israelites, those who have faith in God, they did look up to the snake, bronze snake, it's not even a real one. They were healed. And those who refuse to look at the snake, they die. The same way God said, look, you want to be born again? The reason that you're spiritually dead because of your sins. God has provided a cure. We have no saying about this cure. The cure is in Jesus Christ. We have to believe in Jesus Christ and look up to him, and you'll be saved. Place our faith on you. Or you can be just like the Israelites and say, how could that be? How could that be? And you keep looking at your own problem. You can look at your hurt, your despair, and everything, and moan and groan about it, and you're still spiritually dead, and eventually you'll perish. We have to place our faith in Jesus and receive him. And how do we do that? The next Bible verse, God said you have to receive him, believe in his name, and then we'll be given the right to be children of God. And believing in Jesus means that it requires action. That's faith. Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Peter, an apostle, said, repent and get baptized. That means surrender. When you put the two Bible verses together, it means surrender your will, hand over your lordship to Jesus and say, I no longer want to have control of my life. You are my Lord. I surrender before you. I repent. Whatever sins I commit, help me. Help me to walk away from it. And we see the baptism because that's what Jesus commanded. It's a symbol. The baptism symbolizes that your sins are being cleansed. We are identifying our death and resurrection with Jesus. We're going to be talking about Jesus' death in the next week and the resurrection the week after. It's very, very important that how we honor God's word and the rule, his command that he set up for you. And that's our responsibility. That's all we have to do. Just follow. And everything will be done by God. Brothers and sisters and friends, visitors, I just want to remind you, we must be born again. We must be born again so that we can see and appreciate God and his work. We must be born again, then we can have true, abundant life, a purposeful life. And we must be born again to receive eternal life. Life is not just limited to what we have on earth here. But there are three types of people sitting in every single church every day, like today here. There are three types of people I see here. One type of the people, you're born again, you're growing. Good for you and God bless you. One type of people, you're born again, but you are not growing. You're almost like dead. The third group of people, you're spiritually dead, even though you're sitting here with us. Please, you decide which group of people that you want to be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your loving grace. Even though we sin against you, we are so rebellious that you never gave up on us. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, we thank you so much for coming to this earth for the soul mission to save us from eternal condemnation and ushering us to heaven, to the kingdom of God. We thank you so much, Holy Spirit, because of your work in our life, that we can go through transformation, we can overcome all these problems and defeats that we can face in our daily life, to help us to live a victorious living and enjoying abundant life, and more importantly, that we are promised eternal life. Thank you so much. Oh God, in the meantime, I want to pray for the congregation here, and those of us that are already born again, growing, just pray that you continue to strengthen them, and may every single one here continue to be more like Jesus Christ and become a useful witness of yours. And those who've been born again, but they're not going anywhere, and they're still struggling with a problem they shouldn't, Lord, I pray for your grace and mercy to come upon them, Holy Spirit. Open up their eyes and soften their hearts so that they can see the priority, they can rely on you. Draw them close to you, because they may be so weak right now, they can't even get out of this slimy pit to reach out to you. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'll pull them out to follow you. And in the third group, Lord, some of us here that they're spiritually dead. They're still spiritually dead. Some probably never been baptized before, and some, they might have been even baptized, but they didn't know why they were baptized. They were here because they simply enjoyed the friendship, or their family members want them to come here. Lord, I pray that, Lord, by your mercy and grace, you draw them close to you, help them to see the importance to be born again. Lord, may all the glory be to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.